last two verses of the chapter, verses 25 and 26. Galatians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26 will be our reading this morning. As always, I ask you to pray. Pray for me. I always ask an interest in your prayers. The Bible says this, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And our thought this morning is going to be taken from that last phrase, envying one another. And the title is going to be Envy, the Silent Destroyer of the Churches. Envy, the Silent Destroyer of the Churches. Now, again, I ask for your prayers this morning. This is a subject that is not necessarily one that I would personally desire to preach on a Sunday morning, but I can just tell you the Lord has been so heavy on me this week with this subject. And so nevertheless, I'm confident that this is the message for the morning. Now, in my opinion and the opinion of many of my preaching brethren, the biggest problem and issue that we have today in our churches, and that is no matter where you go, you can go in different states, different areas of the country, but the biggest problem that we have today is we don't have power in our worship services. We just don't have the power in our worship services like we could have, like we should have, like we need to have. It's just, it's not there, and it doesn't matter where you go. It seems like it's a plague that's affecting almost every church in our ranks, and it's really an issue for us. And I think there's many hypotheses about why that we are struggling to worship God in spirit and in truth in a powerful way. I mean, I remember a time I've been in services where that the preaching of the gospel was powerful. I didn't do it, but somebody else did, and the Holy Spirit was so strong in the presence in that service that lost people actually had to get up and walk out of the building and go outside because they could not stand to be in the presence of the power of the Spirit of God and the true worship and heartfelt worship of God's people. And I'll tell you, if we want to see people saved, we need that kind of power in our church services, and it's every individual's responsibility to get in a place with the Lord where we can worship that way. You know, we don't know people's hearts, and we don't know who's saved and who's lost. There may be people here today that have given testimonies of salvation that may have never been saved. You know that happens, unfortunately. There may be people here today that they've just never told anybody, and they're really lost. And there needs to be a great power with God if we want to see people, sinners, come under conviction and get saved. And I'll tell you that there's many, many ideas or many theories about why that the churches don't have the power that they need to have. Some of the things that I would postulate and put before you today for you to consider and pray about and think about is, number one, we just don't have the love for God and for His Word that we need to have. And I'll tell you, it's hard to really worship and fellowship with the Lord when you don't understand the doctrines of God. I mean, the deeper that you go in the Bible on the doctrines of God, the closer, the more love you get for the Lord, and the closer that He draws you to Himself. And I'm sure and I hope that every member of the church understands what a true salvation experience is. And I'm sure that you've heard it preached over and over many, many times. But you remember what Paul said to the Ephesian elders? He said, I shun not to declare unto you the whole counsel of God or the entire counsel of God. And there are many, many doctrines other than salvation that we really need to get familiar with. You know that? I think also that we're just too in love with the world. You know, we're not in love enough with God, and we're too in love with the world, and that's everybody. That's me, that's you, and we've been inundated with influences, and I hope to talk about some of those here in a little bit, but we've been inundated with influences from the society around us, and it has affected us. It's affected every one of us. It's affected the way that we think, and it's affecting our spirituality and our relationship and worship with God. We don't pray like we ought to. We don't pray like we need to. We don't pray like we could or like we should. We have altar services. I remember altar services where that when a sinner made the big decision to come to the front of the church and pray in the at the mourner's bench, and that's a huge move, isn't it? It was a huge move for me to go there. But I remember a time when the whole church would get together and come up and pray and be concerned about that soul and be willing to stay there and pray with that person as long as that individual wanted to pray. I remember that time. We don't see those times as much anymore. But I also believe that one of the reasons that we're lacking spiritual power is because of secret sin. And I think that, you know, some sin affects the church, like blatant open sin that should require church discipline that we just ignore and we overlook. And we pretend like that doesn't hurt us, but it does hurt us. It affects the spirituality of the church. And sometimes individuals have sins in their lives that they just try to hide and cover up. And they think that, you know, that won't hurt the church either. And it does. It hurts them, it hurts their family, it hurts their spirituality, it hurts the church and the church's spirituality. And sometimes I believe that there are sins that we are so unfamiliar with Scripture that we don't even recognize or identify those sins when they are present in our minds and hearts. And I believe that envy is one of those sins. And I want to talk to you a little bit today about that subject. Now, I want to define envy, and I find that often people confuse envy. They don't even really know what envy is, or they confuse it with jealousy. They think that they're synonyms, and they're not synonyms. There's a difference between envy and jealousy. Yeah, I'll read you several definitions here to kind of get the concept of what envy is. Envy means to feel uneasiness or mortification, pain, discontent at the sight of superior excellence, superior reputation, and superior happiness enjoyed by another. It's to repine again or to grieve or be pained at another person's prosperity, to fret, to worry, or to grieve oneself at the real or supposed superiority of another. Either there it's an objective superiority, like you raced against somebody and they won, or it's a supposed superiority. You just observe them and you think that they're superior to you in whatever it is that you value. And not only is it does it grieve one, but that person usually, there's a desire or an effort to depreciate the person and with pleasure in seeing him depressed. So not only is there a grief in one's heart, but we want that person to be reduced or cut down, and we enjoy when that individual is suffering or when they have a loss. It springs from pride, ambition, or love. In other words, love would be love for the same prize in competition, like two individuals competing for a lover, so to speak. Mortified that another has obtained what one has a strong desire to possess. Ill will towards others on account of some supposed superiority. It differs from jealousy in that jealousy is a competition between two parties for the same object or prize. Jealousy desires to have the same thing for itself, but envy desires to deprive another of what they possess, to deprive someone of what they possess. This is a sin that's rooted in selfishness and hatred, and it combines pride and a feeling of inferiority with desire, a feeling of inferiority that one is not good enough. Listen, as we think about our society, there is competition everywhere. There is rivalry everywhere. People are competing against each other in almost every single facet of our lives. We look at athletic competition, and it's obvious. It's obvious that that teams are competing against each other for the title of the best. We find today that second place is the first loser, is certainly what the attitude of society is. And I'll tell you, I spent the last 10 years assistant coaching different sports in different states, and it seems like today that almost no child that we come in contact with can lose and endure it gracefully. It just can't happen. It just doesn't happen. Why is that? That comes from the homes. It comes from the homes where they're raised. You go on to academics, and there's competition and grade point average, competition and scholarship, competition for SAT and ACT scores about who's superior and who's the smartest. You go to your job, and the companies are in competition for the highest stock price, the greatest market share of consumers, to have the most total revenues. You go to subjects like beauty and fitness, competition everywhere, achievement. We look at the political state of our country. And when one party's in office, the other one does everything that they can to deprive them of any kind of benefit that they get. It's just completely rooted on envy. Envy. Both parties, doesn't matter. We look at some of the social movements that have happened over the last 4 or 5 years, and they seem on the surface to say things like, well, this movement is because that a certain group has been mistreated historically or mistreated economically. But I think really as you identify and kind of really examine those social movements, they're rooted on envy also. So we have political environment rooted on envy. We have a social environment rooted on envy. And everywhere that you go, there's competition and rivalry. And you don't think that hasn't affected the churches? I mean, it happened in the early churches. In the New Testament, we have commands all over the place to avoid envy in the churches. Listen, brothers and sisters, we cannot be in competition with one another. We cannot be in competition with other missionary Baptist churches. Preachers cannot be in competition with one another. This kind of thing destroys the power in the churches. And it's happening, and it's present. You know, talking about our society, I thought this was interesting. I mean, you see it in marketing slogans. Let me read you some of the marketing slogans in the car industry. Porsche. There is no substitute. BMW, the ultimate driving machine. Mercedes, the best or nothing. Lexus, the relentless pursuit of perfection. Hyundai, better drives us. It's everywhere. This is a tool of Satan. As we look at some of the elements of envy, number one, it's part of the human experience and thought process. And I say that because we look in this earlier in this fifth chapter of Galatians, and the Apostle Paul is comparing and contrasting the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit are these moral attributes that individuals have that are, you know, put there by the Holy Spirit and they're developed by the Holy Spirit after salvation. But we have this, there's about 9 of those, and we have this whole list of the works of the flesh, and those are things that just happen naturally in this sinful mind and heart. And 2 of those things that are on that list, if you read there in verse chapter 5, verse 21, are emulation, which means jealousy, and envy is also there. And so we find that this is just a natural way of thinking for human beings, and Satan capitalizes on that. We also find that that there's a constant, it seems like, in the minds and hearts of people, comparison, the desire, a prideful and sinful desire to compare ourselves to other individuals. Listen, our standard, as we look in the scriptures, our standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to compare yourself today, compare yourself to Him. You say, well, I will fall very short. Yes, we will. But He's still the standard. I believe that because of our pride, we ignore him as the standard and we begin to look at one another because I have a better chance of competing with you than I do meeting his standard. But Jesus is the standard bearer for us today. We ought to emulate today the way that he thought, the way that he talked, his compassion, his love, his work ethic. Envy is such a slick sin of the devil's because it can be had on any subject. There is any subject at all, any subject that's important to you, my friend. We all have different likes and dislikes. And anything that you like or that's important to you can be turned into envy. You can develop a dislike, a hatred for somebody else based on anything that's important to you. If the way that a person dresses is important, you can develop envy over that. If a person's their spirituality is important to you, then you can develop an envy over that. Your personal preferences, you can develop an envy with somebody else. I mean, any subject at all can be developed into envy. Very broad. We look at it and it's also a hidden sin. It's hard to diagnose. As I speak to you about this subject today, I'm sure that maybe one of the thoughts that crosses your mind, it may be, am I an envious person or who am I envious of? And most of the time, if you're like me, the instant response is, well, I'm not envious of anyone. I don't have any envy in my heart. And we know that the Bible says every man's way is right in his own eyes. And I'll tell you today that this sin is like every other sin, and we need the help of the Holy Spirit to diagnose it in ourselves. My friend, you can be envious of anybody. You can be envious of your spouse. You can be envious of your best friend. You can be envious of your parents, your family, your children. You can be envious of your coworkers. You can be envious of fellow churchgoers. You can be envious of anyone. As we consider today, there's a standard thought process on stages of grief and mourning, and developed by a physician in England named Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, wrote a book on death and dying. And the first stage of grief was described as denial. And as you think about envy and you think about any of your sins, denial may be one of the first things that comes to mind, as I mentioned earlier. Denial is often a less mature response to thinking about grief or trouble or problems. I want to encourage you today, to really cry out to the Lord about if you have envy in your heart toward anyone. We want to look today at some of the effects of envy. And we find that envy will bring a person to idolatry. For envy has you taking your eyes off of Jesus and putting your eyes on somebody or something else. Idolatry and envy makes a person unthankful. As pride is one of the sources of envy, pride will cause you to be unthankful in your heart, my friend. And the Bible says that God is close. He is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, who are humble and of a contrite or bruised spirit. And so as a person is envious and they let envy well up in their hearts, that envy is caused by pride, and that envy will draw you very far away from the Lord. We find that not only is it idolatrous, but that it will also cause one to promote anxiety and depression. You know, as you compare yourself to someone else, this is a sin of inferiority. This is a sin of I'm not good enough. And as you consider and you're in a thought process, and that's often a selfish thought process, that you're not good enough, my friend, that will bring your spirits down quickly. That will depress you. And I believe that, again, those are the effects that Satan is looking for. He's looking for God's people to be worried and down. Worried, fretting, and down and discouraged. Being envious will contribute to that for sure. Being envious will contribute to that for sure. We continue to think about this, and it brings us to the sins of the tongue. An envious person is likely to slander an individual. They're likely to lie about someone. They're likely to talk about them, to backbite, to cut them down, to make them to appear less than what they are to someone else. My friend, this idea does not bring us to supporting the second great commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. You can't love your neighbor when you're attempting to cut them down or demean them in any way, shape, or form. A matter of fact, when the Apostle Paul was talking about charity in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he said that love envieth not, that there's no envy with godly love, that we can't love our brother if we're envious of them. We can't help our sister churches if we're envious of them. We think about not only the idolatry, but we think about the fact that envy suppresses evangelism. You will not have a mind for the soul of someone that you're envious of. You will not attempt to witness to them. You will not attempt to share the gospel with somebody that you have envy against. My friend, following the will of God and loving the lost comes from a heart that's close with the Lord, and envy will drive a wedge in there between you and God. So we ask the question today, we say, well, how? What do we do? What is the cure for envy? I mean, envy in a marriage can lead to adultery and divorce. Envy in a church can lead to disunity. We find in the Bible, in 1 John or in 3 John, that there was a man there named Diotrephes who the Bible said loved the preeminence, or he loved to be first. Preeminence means to be first, literally in the Greek. He loved to be first. In the Lord's church, he was in competition for the attention, and there was a division there. I mean, John says in his writing that I'll deal with Diotrephes when I come. There was a division there in the church over the attitude of Diotrephes and his wanting the preeminence to be first. And I believe that maybe he had some envy against John. You remember from our Bible study in 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, how that the Apostle Paul, writing to the church there, he said about envy that it was carnality that led to divisions. He said there in chapter 3, I'll read a couple of verses of 1 Corinthians, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife or fighting and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? The work of God is hindered today in the New Testament church when envying is present amongst the membership. We can't be in competition with one another. We look to the scriptures and we see several examples of envying in the Bible. We find envy amongst families, amongst siblings. You remember that Joseph, his brothers had envy against him because they perceived that his father had favoritism toward Joseph over them. You remember what they did as a result of their envy? They sold Joseph into slavery. We would call that today human trafficking. They human trafficked their own brother and initially had an intent even on killing him. All because they supposed that they were inferior in the eyes of their father to him. And I think really, isn't that what we Christians do sometimes to one another? We think, well, that person has it so much better than I do. And what we're really saying is, well, my heavenly Father has blessed them so much more than he's blessed me. But realize today that God is no respecter of persons. And that God loves each and every one, and that he's got a plan for each and every one, and that he gifts each and every one differently for the will and the work that he has for each one to do. We look to the scriptures and we see that Cain rose up against his brother Abel in envy. And that envy was rooted in religious worship. How that Abel's sacrifice was acceptable, his religious worship was acceptable unto God, and Cain's was not. And Cain, in his feeling of inferiority, rose up in the field and killed his brother. We look to the scriptures and we find that Moses had two siblings, Miriam and Aaron. And they, again, in envy, rose up against Moses. Now they said, hey, this is our brother. Why do we have to listen to him? And God brought on a couple of miraculous responses there to them to show them that Moses was the chosen of God. We go on. There's so many different ones in the scriptures. We see there were several examples of envy over child rearing in the scriptures. How that when Sarah looked at Hagar, her handmaid that had conceived with her husband, Abraham, that she couldn't conceive, she had envy. She felt inferior. And she rose up and essentially kicked Hagar out of the house with her child. We know that Leah had envy in her heart. The Bible says against Rachel when she saw that she conceived. We find financial envy in the Bible over in the book of Genesis. I believe it's chapter 28. The Bible says that God blessed Isaac immensely. Blessed him with a hundredfold crop, which I still struggle to wrap my mind around today. If one of those plants produced one bushel, they produced 100 bushels the following year. How that God massively blessed Isaac. And this Bible says the Philistines had envy against him because of how God had blessed him. They felt inferior. We can keep going today. We see over leadership that Moses again. Remember when Korah rose up against Moses in envy against Moses' leadership? He said, well, who's this guy Moses? Why do we have to follow him? And God again proved that Moses was the man that he chose for the job. We look and see, I believe, even in the church, in the New Testament, when the Corinthian church had this issue over the preachers, over Paul and Apollos and Cephas, that it was really, if you really you really get down to the bottom of it, it was really an envy regarding their own personal preferences for who they wanted as ministers, whose style they liked. And so we find envy everywhere in the scriptures. It's all over the place in the Bible. There are other places that you can find envy. The Bible teaches us that when Jesus went before Pilate, that Pilate initially... he questioned him, but the Bible says that Pilate knew that the Jews had delivered Jesus for envy. They wanted to see Jesus lose his popularity. They were jealous of his insight, his miraculous abilities, the attention that he was getting. We find that when the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were on the first missionary journey, the Bible clearly says that the Jews there were envious of them. Later on, during the second or third missionary journey, around chapter 13, when Paul and Silas were on the missionary journey, when they got done preaching, the Bible says the Jews were envious of them there. They were envious of the attention, of the doctrine, of the knowledge, of the effects of the people, paying attention to them. We find negative effects of envy all over the scriptures. And so The question becomes, what do we do today to try to combat envy? My friend, I'd say, first of all, we need to take our eyes off the world, take our eyes off other people, and put our eyes and get them fixed on Jesus. And be concerned about what Jesus wants from our life, what Jesus' will is for our life, and get centered in that. I'll tell you, if you are confident today of the will of God in your life, I believe that that will center your attention and your eyes, and it will help you not be so tempted to look at others and compare yourself to them. It's very centering to know what the Lord wants you to do. Paul had an answer to Timothy that I believe applies in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It applies to a situation like this. Paul says this in chapter 6, verse 6. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, or food and clothing, let us be therewith content." Listen, are your needs met today? Let's strive to be contented with having our needs met. The Lord provides for our needs, and so often we are unthankful and ungrateful for His providential hand because of our lusts, because of the things that we want, not the things that we need. So I believe humility and thankfulness will draw us closer to the Lord and keep our eyes off of envious visions and having envious thoughts that cloud our minds and hearts. I want to encourage you to be thankful today for the blessings that God has poured out, the skills and gifts that He has poured out upon you in your life. And to be contented with those, and in finding the will of God, God will help you utilize those gifts maximally to His benefit if you allow Him to, and you'll work at it. But we cannot be in competition with one another and get anything productive done for the Lord. It hinders our worship. It hinders our evangelism. It will drive away our youth. And those are three areas that we have to solidify in our churches today for the future. Let's pray that God would help us, forgive us of our envy, and help us not to be envious as we progress forward. That's my message this morning. I know it's a little different, but the Lord put that on my heart this week pretty strongly. Is there a word of testimony, anything that you want to share today?